O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So it's often when you approach the scriptures, the scriptures have a challenging word, sometimes an encouraging word, but always one, maybe not always, but often one that is imploring us to have our lives changed. But sometimes that encouragement and that confrontation can be a little bit more poignant than other times. And often money lies at the heart of that, where it can be a little bit more poignant and a little bit more personal, if you will. But I even thought more of that this week, because this is a story about an older man who gets some money and saves some money up for retirement. And is trying to see what's going to happen, you know, with his life and to take care of it. And I know that a lot of you are doing that also. And it's something that I think about. It's a part of all of our lives. And so it's important to realize that part of what Jesus is talking about here is about wisdom. It's about shaping our lives in a way that are congruent with the way of God. And to be able to hear his voice gently, inviting us into that life together. And I think one of the ways that he does that is that Jesus, when he's speaking and telling this parable and talking about foolishness and wisdom, he sets it in the context of the virtues of covetousness and of the heart, as a way to say that part of what it means that one's life doesn't just consist in our possessions is a way of understanding how all of our stuff has everything to do with our soul. And the richness of our soul and our heart and our mind has everything to do with our stuff. And we are not meant to divide all of these things together. We live one life, and we live it together, and we are given that life with God. And learning how to form and to shape that life into a life of holiness is one in which we are trusting that God's desire for us is one of love and of goodness. So one way I thought about this is it reminded me of a story that my dad told me about one of his friends and how his friend ended up in Montana from Texas. And the story is that this man's father was a hardworking man and had spent most of his life just trying to save up enough money to retire in Montana because he wanted to be there because it's prettier than here and they have fly fishing. And so he worked really hard, like many of you work really hard, and devoted a lot of his time and a lot of his effort, and I should say sort of a lot of his heart, right, into doing this, so that then he could go, as it were, sort of live his life, to eat, drink, and be merry, to relax, as the man says. And so he did. He made that money, and he turned 65, and he moved to Montana, and then he died. 2 weeks later. And he wasn't able to live that life or to share it with anybody. And so when my dad's friend made some money selling a business, he immediately moved to Montana when he was like my age and younger than that, to use his money in the way to which he felt like God had called him. Not only so that he could just relax, but that so his children could be living out there and they could school them together and they could be a part of that life, as it were, out west, which is different than the life that they had in suburban Houston. And this is exactly the sort of thing that Jesus is talking about. When he tells the story about the rich man only speaks about himself. He says, I have made some money, and what am I going to do? I guess I'll build some stuff for it. And then I say to myself, I say to my soul, soul, what shall I do? And I'm going to build all this stuff. And he has forgotten that he has no one to share it with, that he has no one to live his life with. That we can know, right, and we will say that money does not consist in only our possessions. But it is so, so very difficult, friends, to trust and to believe that everything we need to eat and drink and be merry cannot be bought. We cannot buy and sell all the things that we need in our life to be happy or to be full or to be one with God. And this isn't just a matter of where we put our stuff, though it does involve that, but a matter of the ways in which our hearts get shaped. And they don't get shaped because we're like endlessly greedy, I don't think. I don't think most, at least, if not all of you or me, are sort of trying to pile up our money together so that we can just keep it for ourselves. Y'all have kids and grandkids and stepkids. You're sending people to college. You're doing things. You're trying to take care of yourself, right? It's hard out there in the world to do that. So, but almost every story and every image that inundates our eyes and our minds makes a promise that whatever we hope for in the future or whatever we hope for ourselves or for our children or for our stepchildren or for our grandchildren, we can buy. And that it is up to us to strengthen ourselves up enough to buy it. Because if we need anybody else to make for that life, then somehow that is bad or wrong. That we need to be able to do it for ourselves. And then if we do a good enough job, then we can give back to other people. And then we can feel good about ourselves. But the truth is that none of that has anything to do with the life of Jesus. It has nothing to do with the life of the church or the story of God's people, a story of jubilee, where debts, real debts and money are forgiven and money is given back and it's shared. Where Jesus, Paul says, God who is rich became poor so that we by his poverty might become rich. That Jesus in his life, at the end of his life, ended up dying a criminal accused of sedition against the government without any money or any job or anything to leave anyone else at 33 years old. And I think we would all say that he lived a good life. A perfect life, we would say. And so how we learn to wrap our minds around the relationship between our souls and our stuff is to see that the things that a life with God are really made of, the things that really beget love, the things that lie at the heart of God are about emptying ourselves and giving all of our lives and all of our hearts for the sake of God and for the goodness of others. It is not to covet, that is to keep what other people have for ourselves and to strive for it. It is to give all that we have, trusting that our hope with God will not be in vain. One theological way to talk about this is to talk about the difference between covenantal relations and contractual relations. In a contract, both sides are negotiating. Anybody that's ever bought a house or done a deal, right? Two sides are trying to figure out what they're going to do in order to make it work, right? And you negotiate the terms of the deal so that the contract can get executed and you can get yours and I can get mine and maybe we come to a compromise, but at least we get to choose for ourselves and to buy the things that we want to make us happy, yes? But in covenantal relationships, that is the Ten Commandments or the life of Jesus, God sets the terms. God didn't ask Moses, hey, what do you think I should write down on this tablet? Hey, are you okay with this? Don't steal. Does that sound good to you? Do we want to make any deals? No, God gives it to us. He gives us the life of Jesus to show us what love looks like and what a real human life looks like. And we don't get to decide or negotiate the terms of that deal. But both the life of the Mosaic covenant and the life of Jesus, that is the new covenant, are a life that is given to us, that we receive from God, that are meant to give us another life with each other where we can give our hearts and our souls and our minds to God and to care for one another. We don't get to choose the terms of our life with God. But that is precisely the thing that it means that our life is given to us as a gift. They've all been given to us, all that we have, our families, our children, our houses, our money, our church, where we live, our own stories. These things are all given to us by God in ways that they're not given to everybody in the same way. And yet, as we receive them, and receiving them with faith, and we learn how to give them back to God and worship, we discover the things that life is really made of. We discover the limitations that we have to buy or to make a life for ourselves, either because of the work that we can or can't do, because of the greed of other people outside of us, or because things happen and people get sick. And there's a lot of things that we aren't in ourselves in control of. But we will give it to someone. We will give our money to someone. We will give our hearts to different people. We will devote our lives to something that we think is worthy of that cost. And this is the question that God is asking. The things that you have prepared, whose will they be? Are they going to be yours? Are they going to be God's? Are they going to be the markets, the advertisers, the people that we look up to the most, the celebrities? To whom are we going to give our lives, our hearts, our worship, our souls, and our stuff? So that we can discover the shape of an abundant life. There is woven throughout this whole section of Luke, but even in here, an echo of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. And there Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What Jesus is saying here is not that money in and of itself is good or bad, though he is saying that it's dangerous. Nor is he saying that it is inherently good or bad to be rich or poor, but again, I think he is saying that there is a danger inherent in both, though they are different. What he is saying is that the abundance of our life, the goodness of our life, the richness and wealth of the life that we experience as human beings demands dependence, not independence. It's not about working for all of those things for ourselves and then keeping all of that money for ourselves and then deciding for ourselves what we think is the right or wrong use for these things or what's good or bad or who should get it. It is in every way recognizing that all that we have is already given to us, and so we live lives that have to depend on God and one another to make it count. Because God, who is rich, became poor and shared all of his life for us, gave all of his life and all of his money for the sins of the whole world, then we know that our life always depends on grace, whether we are rich or whether we are poor. And how we decide to use that money depends, and it can engender or endanger the abundance of our life. That we can, as it were, gain the world and forfeit our souls if we're not careful. And like the rich man, we can forget that we have even forgotten that that is what Jesus says about money. That everything we need is not for sale and it cannot be bought. But that the kingdom of God and God's economy includes everything in the world and depends on those things in order to cultivate a life. And so we need each other. We need God, and other people need us. That's what it means when Paul says to bear one another's burdens, to give and to need from one another. In a community of mutual care and responsibility, of grace and generosity and charity, of love. Because that's the thing that the church is made of, a life with God. In 1961, Martin Luther King preached a sermon on this very text. And he ends it with a great line. He says, "We must all learn to live together as brothers, or we will all perish together as fools." And one of the reasons that I love that is because it assumes that we are together one way or the other. That the image that we may or may not have in our heads of being isolated from one another isn't exactly true. That if we are isolating ourselves, we are creating a gap that is filled with grief, that is in need of reconciliation. That because Jesus is raised from the dead, we do indeed belong to one another, especially in this room. And so if we are to discern the wise things to do with our lives and with our money, and we are meant to pray about those things together. We're meant to ask one another about how that works. We're meant to enter into a conversation with one another where we may have to learn more about how we want to live our life, how God is calling us to live our life. But that is precisely the kind of thing that makes being with God so enjoyable. I mean, imagine if everyone that declares themselves a member of this church were here every single week or every week that they were in town and gave all kinds of money. I mean, imagine the things that we could do. Like, that would be fun to sit around and talk about what that might look like. I mean, there are a lot of things that you guys care about. In this city, in this town, in your lives. I mean, we could do that. We could learn how to do that. But I recognize that when we're talking about, you know, more money and more people, that it gets messy. We need prayer, and we need forgiveness, and we need reconciliation. We have to go down together or to rise up together. But if that isn't the sort of thing that the world needs, then I don't know what is. And it is precisely the sort of thing that Jesus makes possible. A life of enemies together. A life of forgiveness and reconciliation. A life of love and generosity and charity where we can give our lives away. And to know that God and other people will care for us. Where we can be one another's insurance and know that somebody will come and care for those that we love and the people that we love. God is calling us to use our stuff in our lives to enliven our soul by depending on God more, not less. Because God in his essence is love, and a mutual giving of generosity that lies at the heart of the Trinity. That is the sort of thing that abundant life is made of, and it is ours to live right now. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.